So it's John chapter 3, and reading from verses 22 through to 30. After this, now this being Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, those of you who know the story, Nicodemus comes to him at night and asks him how to have eternal life, essentially, and it was a big, long conversation there. So following this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Enon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now, discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who is the bride of the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him." Sorry, Jacob put me off there. "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." Before we look at this passage, I'll just look forward a slide, Stuart. Starting from probably February, we're going to be doing a series which is probably going to take us the best part of the year, as we're going to really do a little survey throughout the entire Bible, looking at what we're calling there the story of God, his story, and our place within it. And we're going to be doing this not only in Sundays, but there's going to be different mechanisms that are going to help us and enable us, hopefully, as a church and as a people, to really have a deeper understanding and knowledge of our Bible, and how it all fits together, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the 39 books of the Old, 27 of the New, the 66 books of the Bible. How do they all fit in, and how does one part relate to another part? And because sometimes we read it and we just like a jigsaw, we've got lots of pieces, and actually we've never sat down and really put all the pieces together. So probably starting from, as I say, February, we're going to be beginning this series. We'll probably take breaks along the way for different things like Easter and summer holidays and such like, and we'll just see how long it takes us to really look through how the Bible itself is a complete story, if you like, from beginning to end, and what all the different parts contribute to that. We'll also be taking time out of the cell groups around February, March time as well. We often do this about this time of year to meet together next door. And again, we'll be looking at some material there, which is going to help us just get a deeper overview of our Bibles. And again, the different components within it. I'd encourage you as well, 2020, it's a year, it keeps coming back to me, 2020 is a year of vision. It's a year to clarify our vision. And if you've never read the Bible in its entirety, then I would want to put that challenge out to you. There are different mechanisms of doing it. Those of you who use phones and iPads and so forth, there's a good app called YouVersion, and that is full of Bible reading plans that basically give you a section of the Bible to read every day, and you can tick it off, and if you follow one of those plans, then that will take you through the whole Bible from beginning to end, and you can do that in whole different styles and ways. Some of the plans do it chronologically, as in, so they do it by time date. Others will just take you through from beginning to end. Others will mirror the New Testament and Old Testament. So there's a whole range of plans there that folk can look at. If you don't have YouVersion on the Bible, whatever, then some of the Bible reading notes that we have up the back, including Word for Today and Daily Bread, they also contain within them annual reading plans. And again, it will just give you a couple of chapters. It doesn't really take a lot. 15, 20 minutes a day, 3 or 4 chapters roughly a day, you'll cover your Bible comfortably within a year. So it'd be good if folk were doing that, if folk wanted to do that. We've also got another course material which we're trying to resurrect. Those of you been about for a long time will remember we had a course called Cover the Bible. And that came by CDs. Remember the old CDs? These are little silver shiny things that you can put in your machine. And there was books to go with that. And so we still have some of these books, so they will be reappearing as well. And instead of doing it by CD, because nobody has CD players anymore, and it's so antiquated. If you do, Sheena, you're just antiquated. We'll probably do it by podcast, so we're going to still see if that's going to work. So the material that would have been in the CDs will go out by podcast, and folk can tune in every day. And that was only a five-minute sort of thing, and there was a book to go along with that. Again, it's called Cover the Bible, and it's just looking at all the different components. Because some of us, when we come to our Bibles, we're really just confused how it all fits together. What's the Old Testament? What's the New Testament? Where King David fits into the whole structure? And did Joseph live before Jesus? And all these sorts of things. And we're just going to be looking at a lot of these things together. So, that would be my challenge to us all. That we're going to go deeper. And any questions you guys have as well, feed them back. However, today, and for the rest of the month, we're just going to be sticking with the lection readings. And we've got this little passage here from John the Baptist. And really what's happening here, let me just explain the story again, putting it into my own words. So John has come. We're told in the Bible he was the forerunner of Jesus. He came to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah. John was actually Jesus' cousin. And he came, he was about 9 months or so older than Jesus. And he began telling people they need to get themselves ready because God, in fulfillment of his promises given of old, is now on the move and beginning to act. And as you probably know, there hundreds of people started coming to John from all over the land of Israel, from Jerusalem, the Judean countryside, all over. And they were coming in the water, and there was just a real move of the Spirit of God upon these people. And it was told that even as we're being baptized, they were openly confessing their sins. You know, that would make an interesting baptismal service, wouldn't it? They're all coming in the water, and they were just pouring out in repentance all the rubbish in their lives and all the things they'd been struggling with and all the things that they've done and all the shame that they were carrying and all these things. And John was baptizing them. Then if you know the story as well, Jesus himself comes one day to be baptized, and John initially refuses. He says, who am I to baptize you? You've not even got any sin to confess, and honestly, I need your blessing. You're coming for me to be baptized. How can you get ready for your own coming and all the rest of it? And Jesus says, John, just do it. Nike, David's wearing his big top there. Just do it in order to fulfill all righteousness and all planning. And so Jesus is baptized. He's then led out for 40 days into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and then he comes back again. But we take the story then at this point back to John. It would seem that Jesus and John were still operating within the same area. We know that Jesus hadn't quite properly started his ministry yet, because that didn't really happen until John was arrested. But it would seem that already within the area, people were starting to go. And so we have this story that one day John, who had his own disciples, the disciples came to him. Now we already know that some of his disciples had gone off to follow Jesus, including Andrew and so forth. They had just left John and said, see you later. And John gave them his blessing and said, yeah, you need to go and follow Jesus. But some of John's disciples had stayed with John. And one day we're told they had an argument. I don't know what the relevance of this verse is, and I've searched the commentaries and nobody seems to know. But it says one day they were arguing with the Jews about purification. And then they come to ask John about Jesus, and nobody quite knows what that link is. I personally just think, do you know, you ever have a bad day at work, or you've been out somewhere and you've had road rage with somebody else, and then you just come home and you're just in that sort of fired up, angry way. I think they were just having a heated discussion with these Jews about, and then they came back and said, Jesus, what about Jesus anyway, John? I think they were just in one of those argumentative moods by now, but I don't know if that's the story. Maybe there's a far more sensible theological link between what they were discussing with the Jews and their conversation with John. But they said, John, we have a problem. We have a problem, John. We used to attract hundreds of people, and they were coming to us, and God was in the move, and the Holy Spirit was working, and you were preaching with anointing, and we were just bursting at the seams. We couldn't baptize everybody in a possible day that we want to baptize. You know, the things are drying up, John. The crowds are starting to go off with this Jesus guy. You know, the one you kept talking about, he's stealing your thunder. He's taking the crowds away. They're all going to him. He's the new kid on the block. What are we going to do? And it got me thinking, as I was reading that passage, I mean, I've never really thought before of how that must have felt for John. How would you have responded if that was you? You'd come, you'd had this ministry, you had the anointing of the Lord, the calling of the Lord. It was a unique calling, an honored calling to go before the Messiah, to prepare the people for him. And you'd come and you'd done it, and you'd lived through the heyday, and you'd seen God's blessing, and God was using you powerfully, and people were coming to you in their droves, and your preaching was just having so much effect. You just had to speak to the people, and they were all being baptized. And then all of a sudden, you're beginning to see it dwindle through your fingers. And the crowds start going to him and stop coming to you, and you realize your sort of day's over. You know, we can all identify with it to some extent, can we? We all, even within church circles, sometimes there's that sort of little competitive parochialism, for want of a better word, that John's disciples were certainly displaying. John, they're all going to him. We need upper game. We need to think, no, serve better coffee. Can we get to Costco and get the pastries? And we need to attract people back. We need to be getting folk here. You know, it's parochial that rather than seeing what God was doing and honoring and blessing what God was doing, their noses were just a little bit out of joint. I don't know if you've ever been there as a Christian. I have. You know, when other people just seem to have a bigger anointing from God than you've got. When the church up the road seems to be attracting far more people than you're getting. Where other folk just seem to get it right and you're overlooked. Have you ever been there? And you want to be happy. You know, you find out that something's happening down the road and wow, there's real move of God and people are coming and a church is growing from 30 to 100 people. And you think, Lord, what's wrong with us? Probably perfectly natural. And can happen within churches. People look around and think, why are they getting into leadership? Why are they the flavor of the month? And why is everyone going to them with their problems? And how come that cell group's getting more people in our cell group? Why is the new people all going to that cell group? And we can so easily fall into these traps. And so the disciples of John went and said, John, what are we going to do here? The one you're talking about is really taking our customer base. Didn't use the terminology. And John basically says, guys, I'm totally chilled with this. This is the very reason I came. And you heard me yourself, he said, across the Jordan, saying, the one who comes after me is before me, for he is greater than me. I have come to prepare a way for him, and I'm like the bridegroom. No, I'm not. I'm like the best man. They don't call it best man in the passage. The friend of the bridegroom, they're calling it. Basically the best man. Don't know if you've ever been a best man. Probably if you're a woman, chances are slim. But you've probably got a maid of honor or someone else. You know, what's the role of the best man apart from to organize the stag night? On the day, what happens at a wedding on the day? I think to my own wedding, and I had the best I could get for a best man at short notice. Sorry, Stuart, you did well. I can hardly remember. I can remember lots of them at my wedding day. I can hardly remember Stuart being there apart from his speech. I can't remember speaking to him much or discoursing because, you know, on the day, everyone is just so busy. And the role of the best man is really to do everything to help the bridegroom just enjoy the day. When people come give presents, you come, I'll deal with these presents, I'll take them away. Oh, we're needing somebody for one of the speeches, I'll go and get them. They're there to do all the background job just to keep the show really running and functioning. And the best man is doing his job well, not when he's front and center of attraction, apart from during the best man's speech, but when he's in the background just doing things well. And it's an honored position to be someone's best man, to be their closest confidant in that situation. And John's got it, folks. And I'm probably just stepping into this myself. You see, because John says, I'm like Jesus' best man. I'm not here to steal the show. I'm not here to be the focus. I'm here to make sure everything goes well for him because this is all about Jesus. And he gives me the honor and the privilege to be known as his best man, the friend of the bridegroom, who just stays in the shadows and points people to him. And do you know that when I see, just like when the best man, that's the way it should work, when the best man sees the bridegroom and the bride having a fantastic day, and when he knows he's done his job well, he goes home pleased and satisfied. And John says, that's like me. He says, you have no idea. I'm not jealous by the people going to Jesus. I'm not feeling overlooked and abandoned and forsaken and rejected because they're going to Jesus. I'm just thrilled to see all the plans and all the preparation and everything for which I was called coming to pass. And this is Jesus' moment. And this is Jesus' season. And this is Jesus' day. And everything is going to him. And guys, don't be miserable and sad. This is good. You know, it's a bit like a bridegroom having lots and lots of friends, and he calls one of them to be his groom, and halfway through the wedding, they're all beginning to murmur in the corner, saying, "Hey, he's getting all the glory. See him up there? Everyone thinks he's the bee's knees, walking about with this woman all on her right, and all the time. Everyone's focusing on him. Everyone's taking his photographs. What about you? You're not feeling a bit left out and abandoned." It doesn't work like that. Nobody would say such silly things, because it's his day. And John says, this is Jesus' time. And I'm thrilled just to see it happen. And I'm thrilled to make it happen. And probably the thing that was on my heart to share from this passage as I was trying to seek God, saying, God, what would you have to say to us about this passage? It's two things, probably. Number one, we all have to address within us the temptation sometimes to begrudge what looks like God's blessing and favor on something or somebody else when we so much want it for ourselves. We really need to identify that within ourselves and acknowledge, you know what, that this isn't good, because it's almost like we're in competition. We're actually, do you know what, it's not about us or about our church or about our cell group or about our city or about our country or whatever else. This is about Jesus. And we need to get to that place that John got to that place. Say, look, this isn't about me, folks. This is about him. This is about his day. This is about his work. This is about his ministry. This is about his glory. And folks, you know, we get to share it. His victory is our victory. That church's victory is our victory. That Christian's testimony is our testimony. Do you get what I'm saying there? Where it's so easy for us just to be stirred up and think, you know, God just overlooks me again and again. God never blesses me like he blesses these people. And sometimes we want to enter into the joy of what's happening elsewhere. We want to enter into what's happening in other people's lives. But really our number one fear and consideration is, why am I so insignificant? Why does God not love me as much as he loves them? Why does he not bless me like he blesses them? And we need to identify these things. And we need to say, God, give us the spirit of John. But it wasn't all about him, but it was about Jesus. But the second thing that really struck me by this passage is, as well as John saying, do you know what? I'm like Jesus' best man. It seems to me as well that, do you know what? That's the role Jesus calls us all into. We're all that we do as Christians, in church, in our workplace, in our community, all that we do, all that we feel called to do, however big or small we consider that to be, whether we think it's big and famous or whether we think it's almost insignificant to be not noticed, everything we do for him, we do because he calls us to serve him and to seek his glory and to seek his favor and just to do what he needs doing at that time in that place, whether it be in your workplace, whether it be in school, whether it be in your street, whether it be in your family, whether tons of people notice, whether nobody notices, none of these things matters. We're called just to do what he asks us to do, and he just comes and says, will you do this for me? Because I need you right now, in this moment, in this occasion, at this time, to be my best man. And yeah, you might stay in the shadows, and no one might ever see anything. You might get no recognition. And it might not lead to a revival or anything big that even John the Baptist had gone through. It might be really, really small. But Jesus calls us to be his best man in that situation and say, this is about me. Do this for my glory. Do this for my honor. Do this for my benefit. And folks, next time we're tempted, as we sometimes are, all of us, to be sitting and wallowing in a little bit of a pity party and feeling overlooked by God and feeling that, you know, why doesn't God ever ask me to do anything significant? And why does he never give me anything significantly gifted? And why can't I do all these things? And instead of wallowing in that place which we can all get into, you know, because Satan comes like John's disciples and says, you know, what are you seeing? What's happening down there? You're not worried about this. What's wrong with your life? Maybe you're not praying enough. Maybe it's because of that sin. Maybe it's because of what you did when you were 16. Maybe it's because, you know, we get all these voices there, the disciples of Satan coming and saying that that'll be the reason God's not using you. That'll be the reason God's overlooked you. You're not spiritual enough. You don't have enough faith. It's because you swore at the telly. And actually stepping out of that and saying, Jesus calls me to be his best man, to be his supporter, to cheer him on, to see that whatever's going on for the kingdom is our victory too, but it's for his glory and it's for his honor. And that's what he calls us to do. And therefore to recognize within ourselves, we've all seen it, haven't we? And sometimes we want to steal the glory. You know, we can be bad best men. You know, like Jesus and the bride and the bridegroom getting all their photographs and like the best man who wants to just, what do you call it when you get into every photo? Photobomb. We want to photobomb Jesus all the time, don't we, really? Let's be honest. You know, whenever something happens, we want to make sure we get a wee bit of the credit. It was me that gave that word. Just saying. It was me that prayed for them, by the way, the healing you're hearing about. I did the prayer. You know, I first invited them to church, that person. I made them their coffee. We all want to photobomb into that situation, don't they? I've got a little bit of part of this. And John just said, look, butt out. Butt out, let Jesus have his day. And let Jesus have his moment. And just stop seeking to steal his glory and his thunder and his moment. And John finishes with those great words of true humility. You know, I must decrease and he must increase. What a spirit. What a spirit. Paul says the same later on to the whole church, doesn't he, in Philippians. He says, consider one another better than yourselves. What would it look like as a church when, you know, we're a whole church of people when we say, you know, I'm here to say David thrive more than I thrive. Or Lillian thrive. Another David thrive. Susan thrive. And we've all got that mentality, even our cell groups. We've said, you know what, this isn't about me and my growth and my development, my giftedness and my calling and my anointing and God using me. But it's actually, I'd rather saw the rest of the people thrive. You know, my prayer in my cell group is that everybody in the cell group becomes closer to God than I can get. And I'm going to keep trying to get close. Paul says that, consider each other's needs greater than your own. Honor each other more than you honor yourself. Because in doing so, we honor Jesus. And we say, I must decrease more and more that he can. It's a whole spirit of life, isn't it? It's a whole spirit of life. Jesus said that. He goes on in John chapter 12 and says, unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, there can be no harvest, there can be no growth, there can be no fruit. That the way to growth in the spiritual life is to go down before you go up, to die before you live, to get smaller before you get bigger. John had that lesson. He'd had his moment. He'd seen God use him, and he could walk away from that thinking, job well done. I don't know how he did it, and probably it wasn't as white and black as I've almost painted it. He had his moments of doubt. Because not only did he just have to stand and watch his disciples leave to go after Jesus, And not only did I have to stand and watch the crowds go after Jesus rather than him, before we know it, within months, he's in jail. Doesn't get a fair trial. Doesn't get any trial. And before you know it, his head... Whew. That's a good way for God to bless his servant and honor his servant and thank his servant for all he's done. I wonder how many times John just sat in prison thinking, this is how God thanks his disciples. Maybe that's why he sent his disciples one day to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, hearing things about you, but are you really, is this just going to reassure me that you are the real thing and that I haven't given my life and my ministry and my freedom for something that's not even real? John sends back, says, Jesus sends back and says, tell him the things you're seeing. Tell him you're seeing the kingdom burst in. And he's part of that. And even in prison, he's part of that. And even though he's suffering, he's part of that. And even though he might not get out of jail, he's part of that. The thing is as well, even with John, I mean, John could look at Jesus. He could be jealous and he could be thinking all these things that maybe go through our heads and hearts. But he didn't even know what was ahead of Jesus. He might have been sitting in prison saying, wow, the glory's really passed to Jesus. But Jesus himself was about to suffer. And Jesus himself was about to die. And Jesus himself was about to give up his life for the sake of the kingdom. At that time, John didn't see it perhaps. He just thought, wow, this is happening to me. But if we step back and we stop thinking about personalities and we stop comparing ourselves with one another and we stop looking to see what God's maybe doing in other people's lives and actually just think, you know what, this is all about Jesus. And as John said, Jesus has the right to give to whoever he wants to give, to take from whoever he wants to take, to ask of different things from different people. He has that right, and we get the privilege of just being his best men and pointing the focus to him and making sure everything that he requires is in place. And if that's happening, good. And if we're part of that, good. And if we're not part of that and it's still happening, good. Because our job is just to see that Jesus, glory goes to him, and he is obeyed and honored. Is that making a bit of sense? So take time this week, even in cell groups, to think about John, to think about the emotions he may have gone through. We don't know. Ending up in jail. He'd gone from there. And seeing Spirit use him powerfully, he just had to almost say the words, and people were flocking to him from miles away to come and be baptized. He went from there to being in prison, thinking, if I got this all wrong, is he even the Messiah? How would you have coped with that? And how do we enter into the spirit of John, who simply says, look, it's the best man's honor to see the groom get his bride. I must decrease. He must increase. It's not about me. It's about him. It's not about St. Ninian's Community Church. It's about the kingdom. Let's pray together. Lord, we know exactly what John's disciples were saying. The jealousy, the insecurity, the threats, the questioning, the doubting, the resentment. Father, we've been there in so many different ways. And we know, Lord, that so often that when we see things happening in other places or you're doing things in other people's lives, Father, we so want to enter into the joy and the celebration and the rejoicing that they are having, and yet sometimes within us it's just, but what about me, Lord? What about my miracle? What about my calling? Father, help us to realize you call us to be part of what's going on. Whether we've got a hands-on part or whether at the moment we don't have a hands-on part, Lord, it doesn't matter, because the victory of the kingdom is the victory of those who are in the kingdom. And the glory that goes to Jesus, well, we get to bask in his pleasure. For it's all about you. So Lord, give us an attitude of John, who simply wants to serve and obey, who's happy to be in the shadows and see the true Prince of Glory get all the limelight, who is happy to lead in his life in obedience, to serve even when it's to great things and to great praise, and to serve even if it means imprisonment and suffering, to be the bridegroom, or rather the best man of the bridegroom, as Jesus comes for his bride. Encourage us, Lord, that we're not overlooked. You give us a high calling to be a friend of the bridegroom, to seek his needs, his honor, his glory, his praise. And give us just ears, Lord, to keep the focus on you, that when you ask of us, however small that may be, that we are quick to respond and to give to you, that we may decrease and that you may increase, that our egos may be diminished and your glory may be exalted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.